All right, so that is the, I don't know if you guys recognize this, hopefully you do. Pretty much every time the kids come up, it's the introduction to the sermon. So hopefully you see that and recognize it. Because that message is for you. So here we are, and you're thinking, how is this going to be an evangelistic sermon? So I'm giving you the pastor's warning right now. This is an evangelistic sermon. This is to help you see what God has in mind for you to do to share the hope that you have. Okay, so we have the story of Noah, and the flood is our story too. How many of you recognize that? That was kind of the point of last time. You know, this is our story. This is God in a microcosm giving you kind of the bigger picture. And so that was what the sermon was about last week. Looking at the bigger picture of Noah and the flood, and some of the things leading up to that. What was it that God was trying to tell us? What is he trying to reveal about himself? And that's what the sermon was about. Hopefully you got it. I can summarize it here pretty quickly, hopefully. But basically, you know, we saw that God is saying, here's who you are, and here's who I am, and here's some things you need to know. One, you're dead and you're broken. And left to yourselves, you're only going to get worse. No. People are inherently good, and if we just give them a little more education and some more resources, they can get better and better and better until society can really function well, and everybody will be in love everyone, help everyone. Is that what the Bible says? No, it's not what the Bible says. And so the Bible shows us who we are. As we look at the greater narrative of God, why do we need Jesus? Why do we need to be saved? Why do I need anything from God? Why do I need a relationship with God? Well, God's saying because you're absolutely broken and left to yourselves, you're only getting worse. And so he did that, got worse, and said, and you know, we're going to look at that. But so God needed us to know where we started, and so he gave us that. And then he needs us to know in the bigger narrative of things, who he is in his character and what he's like. And so we talked about some of those things last week, right? God is saying, hey, look, I need you to know I am totally sovereign. I'm in control. I made everything. I made you. I made you in my image. You broke it. It's all broken. We cursed it. But here's some things you need to know about me. I am absolutely, totally holy. I am absolutely, totally just. And because of that, left to yourselves, you're going to experience my wrath. That's the message. The biggest message of Noah and the flood is God demonstrating aspects of his character that you really don't want to have anything to do with. What do you really want? What do we really need? Based on this story, God was saying, look, I need you to know something about me. I am absolutely holy. That means I will not tolerate sin. I am absolutely just, so somebody is going to pay. And I'm going to demonstrate that if you, left to yourselves, try to make that situation better, here's what's going to happen. You're going to experience my wrath. And so he brings the flood. And so God is demonstrating. Now, is God still a God of mercy, grace, and love? He always was. And so we want to experience those attributes of God. So was he still that? Sure, we saw that Noah was brought into the family. Did he come in because Noah was a better person than anybody else? No, we see he was righteous. We're going to look at that. He walked with God. But how did that happen? Okay, so we know that was grace by faith. Okay, so we know God's still loving. And did God obliterate everything as soon as it was broken? No, that is still God's mercy and grace. You know, the reason he allows the sun to shine on both the righteous and the unrighteous is because God is a merciful God. Otherwise, he would have just obliterated everything right away. And so we still see God's aspects of God. He allowed this creation to exist. He allowed a way out through, in this case, as a symbol of Jesus to come, I'm going to give you an ark. And that symbol is the way to salvation. And so then we're going to look at the correlations, but that was what the last Sunday was about. We can look at these things and have confidence and joy and feel like, okay, it's all okay. God is in control because God has demonstrated that here's what's going to happen. This is the bigger picture in the narrative of the entire Bible, so you can have confidence right now that you know how it's all going to turn out. Okay, so that was the point. Can we use the flood and Noah and find joy and confidence in it? Yeah, absolutely, because God is telling us, because this is who I am providing a way for you to have relationship with me again. That was through Jesus. Okay, so we can look at this. So now I'm saying, okay, what about this? The story of Noah and the flood is our story too, with one big exception. So we're going to see where this takes us. I've already given you a clue. I don't think I'm going to have time. Oh, we'll see. Okay, so I'm going to do this real quick. It took me four and a half minutes. I'm going to read you most of chapter 6 and most of chapter 7 of Genesis to give you the story real quick, and then we're going to look at some parallels that we have. So, starting in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of his thoughts in his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I've created, from the face of the land, and man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was corrupt in God's sight and filled with violence, and God saw the earth and beheld it, and it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them all with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you're to make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its breadth 50, and its height 30. Make a roof on the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set a door in the side of the ark and make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which there is breath under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, Noah, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives, and you come with them, and every living thing of all flesh you shall bring into two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive along with you, and they shall be both male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in, and you shall keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten and stored up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. And so Noah did this, and he did all as God had commanded him. And then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation, and take with you seven pairs of all clean animals and a pair of animals that are not clean, male and female, and seven pairs of birds of the heavens also, male and female, keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. For in 7 days I will rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that God had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wives' sons and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of the clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded. After 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of heaven were opened, and rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And on that very same day, Noah and his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons all entered the ark, and they with every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, and every winged creature. And they went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which in it were the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God has commanded, and then the Lord shut the door. The flood continued for 40 days on the earth, and the waters increased and bore up the ark and rose it above the earth, and the waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heavens were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that lived on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all the swarming creatures that lived on the earth, and all mankind, everything on dry land in whose nostrils there was a breath of life, died. And he blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for they were all blotted out of the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him on the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. How many of you have heard that story before? Okay, so it's probably nothing new. And we recognize that God actually did it. And how many of you have seen, I know we talked about this before, the ark experience. And they built this big ark. It was a Ken Ham, I think, and his organization, Answers in Genesis, built this in the Creation Museums in Kentucky. And so if you go there, you'll see that it's a huge thing, and it was very impressive, and I'm not sure how they put it all together, but it was pretty cool. And but one of his things is, you know what, I need to show you that this actually happened. It actually was true. But what we really need to understand, I mean, that's important to know the Bible's true, but what do we need to know? Okay, we have to know it happened, but why? Okay, so we're going to look at the reasons why, and we have looked at some of those things. So he created this narrative. He did these things, and how then does it relate to us today? Well, it is our story. So we're going to go through some points and look at how does it relate to us, and I'm not going to read you all the scriptures if you want to take notes, because we won't have time to read them all. But I'm just going to tell you, the point here is that there is a parallel between a bunch of aspects of the story of the ark and us today. And here's some of them. Okay, so man is desperately evil after the fall and doomed to destruction. That is, we read that. I just read it in Genesis 5 through 7. And then in Romans 3, it reiterates the same message. None are righteous, not even one. None seek after me. All have turned away. And so has anything changed from the narrative of Noah to now in that respect? No, we're all broken. We're all born with like a flashlight with no batteries. And we're in war with God at the time. And so we are fallen, and we do need to be saved. So nothing there has changed. So that's a parallel. And Noah was found to be righteous. Now, that was in Genesis 6, 8 through 10. And we can look at Ephesians and see, you know what? How did that happen? It says, by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, lest any should boast. Not by works, right? And so we know that Noah was righteous before God, and he walked with God. But how did he get there? It was only the same formula, by grace through faith. Okay, so that's a sermon in itself. And we can see, well, who chooses? Does God choose? Did Noah choose God, or did God choose Noah? We're not going to go into that right now, but I can just tell you, nobody gets saved. Nobody is in relationship with God except by grace through faith. Different ways, sometimes it's administered in the different covenants, but there was nothing about man that was good enough to heal the relationship between him and God. And so we know that for sure. So is that still a parallel with us? Absolutely. Nobody here is going to come to God except by grace through faith. Okay, and so Noah is made aware of the judgment in Genesis 6, 11 through 13. God says, hey, I'm going to send a flood, and you need to know. So are we aware? Does God tell us? Well, in 2 Peter 3, 7, let me read you those too. 2 Peter 3, 7, by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are being stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Just, and then Hebrews 9:27, and just as it is appointed once for man to die, and after that comes judgment. So has God informed us about the judgment that is to come? Did he inform Noah? Yeah, so here we are. It's kind of get God is using this as an object lesson to bring us into knowledge of the truth of his plan for mankind. Okay, so Noah's given specific instructions. God says, I want you to prepare an ark and do this and do this and this big and this and bring to do this. Are we given instructions after we are brought to salvation with God about what he wants us to do next? Well, 2 Peter 3:7. Oh, I'm sorry, Romans 12, 1 and 2, which you guys all know because I say it all the time. And so what are our instructions? Same mission I was telling the kids, right? You need to sacrifice your body to the will of God so that you're doing the will of God and you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind to understand I have a job for you once you've been saved to gather together the elect and bring them, help and be God's tool to bring them into the family of God. And that's what Noah is doing here in an object lesson. God says, I want you to bring in these people. Now, did Noah actually force them to come? No. And so did God, he says, actually God brought them in. And he said, come in. He didn't say go in. He said, come in, I'm in here, and I want you to come and be with me. And so God is the one that does it. But still, is he using us, and in this case Noah, to be part of the process of building the kingdom of God? You better say yes. Otherwise, you're the flashlight with the coffee lid on. God's pretty open about what his expectation is. I want you to come into the family. I want you to be transformed into the image of my son for your own good and my glory. But I want to use you to build my kingdom, and I'm going to give you the power through the Holy Spirit to do it. But you can just say, no. That's not part of the job. No, well, yes, it is. So don't be that coffee lid on top of the flashlight and say, well, that's not my job, God. My job is just try to be as good a Christian as possible, but leave that evangelism stuff to the guys that are paid. I wear this shirt fairly regularly to the Village Missions. And one of the things about that is it reminds me that not only am I a pastor, but I'm a missionary. And it reminds me to remind you, not only are you a part of the family of God, but you're a missionary in your own little mission field. Okay. Did God give us instructions that we are to go into all the world and make disciples? He did. Teaching them the things that we were taught so that they can come into the family of God. Now, are we the ones changing their hearts and minds? Are we the ones that they're dependent on to make the decision? Can we come up with some reasons so that we can talk people into heaven? No. But does God say, how will they know unless they hear? And how will they hear unless someone teaches them? And how will that happen unless they're sent? So yes, God has a plan for us to be part of gathering the elect into the ark, which is Jesus. We don't do it. You think really that God told Noah, I want you to go out, scour the entire world, find two of each kind of animals that are clean and seven of each kind of animals, or seven of the clean ones and two of the unclean ones, because he's going to sacrifice some of the clean ones later. And I want you to go hunt them all down, grab them, put them in cages, drag them into the ark, and I'm going to give you 7 days to do it. You think that's how God was working this out? So God brought them, right? But he was using Noah. Because there's no way that the animals just decided one day, hey, I'm just going to go, hey, what's that boat they're building? I think we should go in there. But did God still use Noah? Yeah. Okay. Now, I don't know what you call yourself, but you better start thinking about yourself as Noah. Did you have a Noah job? And God has an entire world of people. And he knows, you don't, but he knows there are some of those that need to come into the ark. And Noah, Tim, Noah, you, whatever your name is, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you because I brought you into the family already. I've given you my Holy Spirit, and through that Holy Spirit's power, I am going to use you to build my kingdom. That's the task I gave you as part of the plan of being a child of God. Now, again, we can say, that's just too uncomfortable for me. I don't like it. Doesn't matter. If you do it in God's strength, if you do it in God's plan, God will use you. It doesn't always use us the same. We have different talents and gifts from God. And so we're just to use the things we got. I'm not trying to, I can't be an evangelist like some of the famous evangelists. I'm not a Billy Graham. And God didn't call me to be a Billy Graham. He called me to be a Tim Henley with the gifts that I've been given. He's called you to be who you are with the gifts you've been given to go out, number one, build up the family of God so that we can equip one another with all the gifts that we've been given to go out into the world and share the hope we have with anyone who asks. And why are they going to ask? Because we're going to be living a life that is totally different than the rest of the culture, and they're going to be asking us why. You got to be a Noah, because God's already commanded you that you are a Noah. The question is, are we going to take advantage of it? Are we going to use the things we had? And so here we'll look at some of the other parallels. We don't want to spend too much time on this, but Noah obeyed in faith when his task seemed impossible. Go out and get all these animals. I can't do that. I can't build this huge boat. But he did what God said. It's in 6:22. He did all things that God had asked, and he did them in faith. And then Matthew 17:20. Again, I don't have time to read all this, but if you want to make notes, you can. I'm telling you, each one of these things has a parallel for us today. Does God want us to do things in his will? Yes. Is it going to require faith? Yes. Because you can't do them on your own, and I can't do them on my own. And I have tried to do things like this on my own. I have tried to follow God on my own. I have tried to go out and evangelize for God on my own, using my own strength and my own power and my own plan, and it didn't work. But every single time when I get up in the morning and ask God, God, will you bring into my life a person who needs to know the hope that I have and that give me the courage and the wisdom to do it your way, he'll do it. Every single time. But you got to ask. And you got to get out of your way and let God steer the boat. Okay, so Noah was assured that his salvation was secure in Genesis 7:1. And we can look at Romans 10:9 and say, if we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're saved. Okay, God gives us that assurance of our salvation. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to think somehow I have to earn this, somehow I have to work for it. No, God has given us the same way he gave assurance to Noah. He gives assurance to us. Noah then goes and obeys God and assists him in gathering the elect, all the people and the animals that he wanted to come into the ark. And here's an interesting thing. And God uses 7 days to bring into his ark all the things that were his. Interesting. 7 days. You know, because it says that. It says, hey, I gave you the task, and then I'm going to give you 7 days, and after 7 days, I'm going to close the door. And who closes the door? We're going to look at that. But God gives us 7 days, and then we see here in 2 Peter 3:8, that a year is as 1,000 days, or 1,000 years, and a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. You think God's giving us 7 days? I don't know. I've told you this before. I'm not a date namer, but it could be from a lot of indications that we're close to the end. I mean, he tells us in Scripture, when Jesus ascended up into heaven, we're now in the last days. That's what he said. This is the last time. Now, we think, well, heck, that was 2,000 years ago. How long are you going to wait? Well, don't worry. And there are Scriptures that say that. You know, don't worry about them right before this. Sometimes we're, God, are you, you know, from the days since Jesus left, people have been saying, oh, it's now, it's going to be today, it's going to be tomorrow. And why are you tarrying, God? I don't know. It's God's plan, not mine. He didn't even give the Son the date in his humanity. But it's possible that we are getting close. If the 7 years is as a day and a day is 1,000 years, and we are on, you know, it's been 6,000 years, folks. We're getting close to the last day. So I don't know, maybe that's a parallel, maybe it isn't, but it certainly seems that there are a lot of indications that we could be close to God bringing on, not another flood, but another judgment. Okay, so he uses those 7 days, and his judgment is real, and it comes to pass his promise. That's what it says here in Genesis 7. He said, I'm going to bring a flood. He brought a flood. He said, I'm going to obliterate everything that's on the world. He did it. Can we then look and know, oh, God, you know, not really going to kill people and send them to hell, are you? I know that's probably just a scare tactic, and it's pretty effective if I get up here and preach hell and damnation to all you. I can scare you into believing in God. But I'm telling you this, when God says there's going to be a judgment and he's going to gather those around him, he's going to. And I am going to read you that one. Matthew 25, 31 and 32, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels come with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. This is coming, people. This is coming. He's going to separate. There's only, when you hear it a lot of times, there's only two kinds of people, right? Ones who say there's two kinds of people and one that don't. No. There's only two kinds of people. You're either a sheep or a goat. Okay, how bad is it going to be? I want to go with my other goat friends. That's what non-believers will tell you. I don't want to go to heaven where it's just boring and people are sitting around strumming on harps and sitting on clouds. I want to go down and party with my friends, my other goat friends. Seconds, I think, after they leave this life, they're going to think, God, what did I do? God's judgment is coming. Okay, the gathering is done, and God shuts the door. I don't know if you ever saw that. It's very true. God shuts the door. The gathering is going to be happening. It's going to be done. And it's when the last Gentile comes in and he's going to come back and he's going to shut the door as far as the opportunity for those to take advantage of his offer of salvation. That's a real thing. It tells us about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 through 3. Then God is going to do what he said. I'm going to destroy all of those things that aren't mine. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And actually, I'm just going to read 13 through 15. And the sea gave up its dead and those who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Okay. It's going to happen. And it's going to be the saddest, most terrifying experience in anybody's life that's going to go the wrong way. And then the elect are going to be saved as promised. And God says, I'm going to bring you a new heaven and a new earth, and there's going to be no more crying and no more tears, and I'm going to be living with you forever in heaven. Okay. So we know both the punishment and the judgment and the reward are real things. And here we are, and we've been given all of this information in advance. What are we doing with it? So the difference between this is we have to go back to number 9 and recognize, okay, we go back. That's where it stops. God has given. That's where we're at now, folks. Okay? We're not to 10, 11, 12, and 13 yet, thankfully. We are still there in the 7-day period trying to gather the elect. And we better know that it's not going to go on forever. And that we have the promise of this unbelievable reward in heaven with God, not, you know, just putting aside the fact that what a wonderful things we can experience here. It's not always great here, but there's definitely things that God's giving us. But we know the eternal destiny, and God has put that in our hands to share with others, and we got to know we're here, but God is going to come and shut the door. At some point. Okay. This man's name is Pendulette. He's part of the comedy magician team Penn and Teller. Famous guy, but he's also a very prominent and famous atheist. And he's going to explain a story where a guy came up and gave him a Bible, and I want you to listen. Let me start it. What do I got to do? Here we go.
And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive, and he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on, and then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
How much do you have to hate someone to not share something that God gave you that's more valuable beyond anything that any human being will experience in this life? It's not about outcomes, but I as I was researching and trying to find this, I'd seen it before, I'd mentioned it before. There were a number of little articles there online saying his ideas about God are changing. Now, we don't know. It's not about outcomes. But it is about owning God's command to use us to build his kingdom here on earth. I've said it a number of times here. you're going to go out, hopefully, and share the hope you have with the people in your mission field. Some of them might be your family, your friends, your coworkers, people you meet on the street, people you meet in a store. And it's, we are all in the family of God together. I don't care where they go to church. It'd be great if they go to church, but it's not about building the body of Christ in Machias Community Church. It's about building the body of Christ in the mission field that God's given each one of us. And you can say, it's too hard, and I'm going to say you're wrong. You can say, it's too much out of my comfort zone, and I'm going to say, you're probably right. God will give you a new comfort zone. You can say, I'm not really equipped, I don't really know. Then know. Find out. I don't really know how to share the gospel with someone. Well, we are going to have another time. There's, I think I mentioned this to some of you at the Aquafest. We shared a booth with the Gideon Bible people, and they have a four-hour how to share your faith with people using real-life conversation starters. And they come in and they will put it on. It's going to last about 4 hours. And it's going to be in probably some Saturday in November. And if you are sitting in this seat saying, but I just don't know how to start a conversation with somebody, then come and be part of building God's kingdom. He don't need you. He don't need me. But he will use us. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard one for us for a lot of different reasons, but you know that you can overcome all of the weaknesses we have if we will just give this to you. We do have to give it to you, and we have to do it in your using your plan and using your strength to do it, and otherwise you'll still use it, even, you know, you use it in the scripture where you told Paul, for good motives are bad, just the gospel is being preached, so God's will is being done, and I don't care about the motives that people have, I'll use it. So Lord, I know you can use us even at our worst attempts, you will honor it. Lord, give us that courage, give us that knowledge that this is something you want for us and from us. And that if we just give it to you, you'll make it happen in us and through us in faith. So, Lord, we just give you all the glory right now. I'm praying along with me, hopefully some of them. And, Lord, we know that there's an answer. Now I'm going to just thank you for the answer right now. In Jesus' name, amen.